is Calvin and Alicia have landed. And there's going to be a lot of hugging and kissing those little grandkids and seeing family and spending some time studying a number of books that he's taken with him. And during this period of time, there'll be some others at the pulpit, some from right here, and some from other places. And we're especially glad this morning to welcome an old friend, Greg Strawn, and his wife, Jennifer, who are here this morning. Let's give them a round of applause, okay? So when I was a young college student at Oregon State, I went to Circle, or what was going to become Circle Road, and we did a lot of work projects to try to get that building, the lot, all cleaned up and ready to build. And the Strawn family, and he owned a typewriter store, and he felt sorry for starving college students. And so he would have us at their home, and I was an elderly college student, I should say, and Greg was about a middle schooler right then. But since then, he preached for years at Circle Road, Circle Drive, and currently in McMinnville, and we welcome him to our pulpit this morning.
I certainly do have lots of fond memories of, I grew up in Corvallis, and even though you're Duck fans, I mean, I love you, and did serve with Circle Church of Christ for 38 years, and was very positive for me, and yet I've always appreciated the opportunities to be with you here in Eugene Church of Christ. And I just want to say, especially this morning, I've been lifted up by the worship, by the prayers, by the songs. It's just refreshing to be with you and to worship God here today with you. So thank you so much for the opportunity that it comes to bless Jennifer and bless me. Come, O Lord. As Paul wraps up 1 Corinthians 16, he offers a prayer at verse 22 in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. Maranatha. Come, O Lord. And it strikes me, it's likely that prayer must have been part of the early church vocabulary, because Paul can include it in a letter to the Corinthians off in Greece and expect them to understand it. So praying for Jesus' return is a great prayer. I can tell you, actually, after my wife Pam died, I prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus," more in the months following that than I had prayed in years and years and years. And truth be told, I prayed it partly because I felt like I don't even want to be here. My life is just so drastically changed. But I'm delighted to say I'm at a different place in life, and now I still pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," but I pray it with the sense that there's purpose for me as I wait for Jesus, to continue to be his ambassador, continue to preach his gospel. But at the same time, I have a different joy about anticipating eternity with God than I did some years ago. And I'll be very honest, I've thought about this sermon, or this concept, "Come, Lord Jesus," for a long time, because as a younger man, I did not want Jesus to come back. I didn't want that. I didn't want the world as I knew it to change. And so today I want to explore with you some reasons why maybe we might not want Jesus to return just yet. Number one, I didn't want Jesus to return because I didn't want my brother to be lost. My brother was a man of faith, but after a year in the Vietnam War, he was a vastly different person. Didn't happen only to him, it happened to a lot of veterans. Was he still a person of faith? Oh, yes. Moral life? Great. a servant teaching school. Late in his life, students came back to talk about how meaningful it was, how he changed their life, how he blessed them, how he cared for them. But consistent life with the church after Vietnam, not so much. So when we would see each other, I would try to put in a word for Jesus and understand his thoughts about spiritual matters and share something from the Bible that I thought might help. And then finally, in the fall of 2020, I started emailing him just to try to encourage him to get deeper with God. But I noticed that something was a little different in his emails. And in January 2021, he died unexpectedly from the complications of Agent Orange. And now I confidently entrust my brother to our good and gracious God. It may not be your brother, but you probably know someone right now that you would love to see prepared to meet God, but you're just not sure about where they're at with all that. You're not sure if they're right with God. Please look for the opportunity to listen to that person and share your faith. Not later, now. I did a funeral for one man's wife. He lived across the street from us in Corvallis. And later, one day, I was walking, and I saw him working on his motorhome. And I just stopped, and I asked, Les, are you prepared to meet God? And he shared, said, well, I'm a pretty good person. And now, if you listen, some people have different opening ideas. Some people are comfortable asking, why should God let you into his heaven? Some people are comfortable asking, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I'm probably more of a light touch guy myself, but I've learned that I can always say, I'm always interested to know about people's spiritual life. Would you be willing to tell me your story? Would you be willing to tell me what you think about God or Christianity or any of that stuff? And what led you to those conclusions? That might be language that you could be comfortable with as well. And after you listen, be prepared to share your own life with God. I love that Paul gives us great examples in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26 about how to share your faith. You remember those examples where he talks about, number one, who he was before God broke into his life? I was on the road to persecute Christians. What he learned, what he did to get right with God. He learned that Jesus is Lord, and he was baptized. And who he is now, I'm now God's chosen servant to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You have a story too. A story that's worth sharing. A story that people can't say, that never happened, because it happened to you. That's true. It's real. Who you were before God broke into your life, what you learned and did, and who you are now. And you may not want Jesus to come back yet because you have concerns about some other person. You're afraid that they won't be welcomed into heaven. Then please speak up. You cannot take another person's place when it comes to judgment. But that's okay, because Jesus already took their place, died on the cross in their place. What you can do is help that person hear and understand God's love and make the decision to repent and get right with God. As a young man, I wasn't excited about Jesus coming again because I didn't want to miss some of the experiences of earthly life. A friend of mine was talking with me, and when he was much younger, he had one of his friends who was almost ready to get married. It was really close in time to the wedding date, and it was one of those times when, you know, people on TV were saying, Jesus is going to be here soon. Jesus is going to be here soon. Jesus is going to be here soon. And this poor guy says to my friend, would you please pray that Jesus doesn't come back before I can get married? I kind of get that, right? I mean, Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 22:30, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. This young guy wants to get married and experience life with his new wife. Can't blame him for that. He wants to experience the intimacy of marriage, a gift from God. But you see, what he and I, as a young man, didn't understand is that, yes, there are things in this life we want to experience, but we didn't realize that by comparison, eternal life in the presence of God is so much more wonderful and incredible than any earthly experience. And maybe it's partly because, you know, if you look in, what's heaven like? Well, you see some puffy guy sitting on a puffy cloud strumming his harp. Well, if that's all heaven's going to be, I'm not so sure I'm all that excited about it. But that's not how Scripture describes it. That's not how Scripture describes life with God. I'm going to just quickly run through several verses. John 17:3, Jesus prays, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you realize that knowing God, Jesus describes that as, that's the taste of eternal life. What a privilege we get to know God. And Jesus speaks of his Father's house at John 14:2-3. "I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." In Corvallis, I had a good friend. His name was Frank. His name's still Frank. My friend Frank, an R&D engineer. I mean, just a very bright guy. One of our common acquaintances, you know, Frank's the guy who has at least $1 million idea per day. And it's probably true. He's just a brilliant guy who thinks in those terms. And one day Frank and I were chatting, and he said, "You know, when you think about how long Jesus has been preparing heaven, can you imagine how incredible it must be?" You're right, Frank. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17 depicts this grand reunion when Jesus returns. It's a reunion of dead and living Christians. And Jesus concludes that, or excuse me, Paul concludes that passing saying, "And so we will be with the Lord forever." That's why I pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." We will be with the Lord forever. To finally be in the presence of the Father, the Son. Wow. Imagine. And that's why Paul can say things like Philippians 1:23, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Wow. 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We're confident, I say, and would prefer," you hear that language? "We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And 1 Corinthians 15 is this great chapter about resurrection. Verse 19 basically says, though, if all we have is this earthly life, that's pitiable. And some of us hit those points where it seems like there's 3 doctor appointments a day and everything hurts and it's... That's not life after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:42-44, "The body that is sown, planted, buried is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." Verse 53, "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, and then death has been swallowed up in victory." The sting of death is over. Over. And it's amazing. When you look at the end of Revelation, Revelation 21:22 really pictures the new heaven and the new earth as something like a return to the Garden of Eden. How beautiful is that? 21:4, "God wipes every tear from our eyes." I've shed enough tears. I'd be happy to be done with them. "No more death or mourning or crying or pain." I'm happy to leave that behind. 22:3, "No longer will there be any curse. The brokenness that came when sin entered the world is over." So here's the whole point. The very best that earthly life has to offer pales by comparison with how Scripture describes eternity in the presence of the Holy Father. So maybe it's not so unrealistic to pray, come, Lord Jesus. A third reason we may not pray, come, Lord Jesus, revolves around the issue of timing, the issue of timing. I mean, on one hand, we have been waiting so long for Jesus to come again that it becomes easier to wonder, is this second coming of Jesus really going to happen? But there's another angle to this idea of timing that's really current right now. If you look at some of the Christian TV channels, there's a lot of programming all about end times, end times, end times. Jesus is here soon. Jesus is coming soon. Excuse me. You might have even seen a TV commercial some months ago where people are just going through life and various people just start disappearing. And it's an advertisement for a book by David Jeremiah called Rapture. And some of those programs suggest that any minute now, Jesus is going to be here. So the issue of timing. One problem with that is we've heard predictions before. One of the books that I treasure is a book called Christ Returns by 1988. So between the long wait for Jesus' return and the failure for people to properly forecast his return, this timing issue can leave us wondering if Jesus' second coming is even a realistic expectation. Well, fortunately, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that even at Peter's time, people were complaining. Where's he at? Well, it's time for him to be here, and we haven't seen him yet. They forgot that the Lord's patience leads him to wait. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants as many people as possible to come to repentance. That's why Jesus has not returned yet. And beyond that, apparently God's experience of time is different from ours. While we measure some 2,000 years since Jesus was here, maybe it's 2 days in God time. The other time issue, trying to predict Jesus' return and getting it wrong, fails to recognize why God even told us about Jesus' second coming in the first place. 2 Peter 3:14. So then, dear friends, looking forward to this, come Lord Jesus. Is that the expectation that Scripture carries? So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In light of Jesus' return, God wants us to live holy lives all the time. That's why he told us about Jesus' second coming and judgment. Remember a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 15:58, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In light of Jesus' return, God wants us to recognize the good work you're doing matters. Don't give up. And if we listen to Jesus himself, I want you to consider the emphasis Jesus put when he was speaking of end times. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples have asked him questions about when's the temple going to be destroyed? And it also seems like there's an undercurrent of second coming questions. And I want to highlight two statements of Jesus. Matthew 24:36. Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour. Matthew 24:42, therefore, keep watch. That's an important word. Hang on to that word. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And you might think that when Jesus says, keep watch, he's asking us to try to put the puzzle pieces together like some of the teachers on TV and figure it all perfectly at, 1175, and that's not a real time, at 1117. Or maybe he wants us to go out to the hillside. I think in Eugene you have Skinner Butte. That'd probably be a good place, right? Go out to Skinner Butte and just stand there and watch for Jesus to return like a doomsday cult. That's not what Jesus has in mind. He illustrates what he means by watch with three analogies, Matthew 24 and 25. Number one, be as ready for Jesus' return all the time as a homeowner would be if he knew the moment when the thief was going to be here. Ah, the thief will be here at 1174. The thief will be here at 1117. So I'm going to make sure I get home at 1115 and I'm ready to meet the thief. I keep watch. Second example, be like a good servant who the master trusted to watch over the other servants. You keep feeding the other servants. You keep caring for them. You stay responsible no matter how long it takes for the master to return. You don't take the view that Jesus hasn't come back quite yet, so I bet I could just take holiday from Christianity until how long? Maybe about 5 years. It's not keeping watch. Or be like the five wise virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to appear. They brought extra oil. They prepared. They kept watch. And when the groom came, they could join the party. In contrast, five foolish virgins failed to bring enough oil. They missed the party. They weren't keeping watch. And it's interesting because Jesus even closes off that parable of the 10 virgins with a sentence at verse 13 in chapter 25. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Keep watch. Be faithfully pursuing life with God. And so I pray, come, Lord Jesus. And I live, so it doesn't matter when he answers that prayer. I'll be ready to meet him because I'm living Christian life 24/7. Come, Lord Jesus. And number four, you may not pray, come, Lord Jesus, if you don't feel ready to face God's judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word all points to Greg and points to you and points to the folks who live in Eugene and beyond. If you're already a Christian and living the keep watch life, it's possible you might feel insecure anyway. Well, I hope you'll go back and read 1 John, because it's a great little epistle. And here's a couple thoughts from 1 John. 1 John 1:7 reminds us of God's ongoing forgiveness as we walk in the light. When I discovered that verse decades ago, that set me free to say, yes, I'll be a disciple of Jesus. Because if I'm walking with him, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. First John 1:9, when we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive and purify us. And if you read to the end of 1 John 5:13, here's the conclusion. I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God so that you may know. I like that word. So that you may know you have eternal life. Don't have to walk around as an insecure Christian. If you're a Christian and you have a secret sin that you haven't been able to overcome, you may fear the return of Jesus for judgment. So this is the day for you to decide to go God's way. Is God tapping on the heart of anybody here today? to finally say, I'm not going to tolerate the secret sin any longer. I had one temptation that would lead to sin that I wrestled with for decades. So I told my campus minister partner, Jason, if I do the sin, I'm going to tell you. And we got together virtually every Monday that we were serving together in Corvallis, maybe 12 years or so. And if I did the sin, I would tell him, and he didn't rebuke me. He didn't lay more guilt on me. He listened, walked with me, and it's been quite a while since I last did that sin. By the grace of God, I hope I never do it again. Why do what I did with Jason? Because James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confession is purposeful. Healing, life change. When we're singing our next song, I'll be right down here, and if you want me to help you say something important to the congregation, I'm happy to do that. But maybe even more important, you probably know one trusted brother, one trusted sister in this congregation, and if you're struggling with the secret sin, I beg you to go and find your Jason. Go ahead and connect with that person so you can be honest and find healing from that secret sin that troubles you. And it's possible that there are people here today who have made no commitments, never made a commitment to be a Christian, and so you are absolutely unprepared for judgment. And so obviously, come Lord Jesus, you're not excited about that. See, when you face judgment, you want to be right with God. And here's what happens in life. Here's the universal reality. You reach this point as you're growing up where you know the right, you know the right to do, and you do the wrong. And there's a consequence to that. It shatters your intimacy, your relationship with God, because God is absolutely pure and holy. And when you choose sin, you're not absolutely pure and holy. And the oil and water can't mix, right? Well, fortunately, God in his grace decided to reach out to us to try to solve this problem. He sent Jesus to die on the cross and take the punishment that you earn. The wages of sin is death. Jesus takes the paycheck. If you do sin, Jesus died on the cross and took the punishment that was due you. But God doesn't stand back and say, okay, everybody is covered. He invites people to make a decision to get right with him. And it's a decision that originates and continues in faith. Trust that there is a God. Trust that Jesus is his son. Trust that it's good to live life for him. And when you come to that point of trust, it'll start producing a change of heart, a change of mind, that will start changing the way you live. It'll lead you to confess, Jesus is Lord. I'm not Lord anymore. I'm not king anymore. And it will take you to the water of baptism. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and was raised. And baptism is your moment of old you, sinful you, dying on the cross of baptism, having your sins washed away by blood of Christ, so you can raise to live new life, a keep watch life. Again, I'll be sitting right over here. If during this next song you say, I want to get right with God, just come and catch me. Or catch me before you leave today. I'm always open to hear people's questions and try and help you get right with God. Come, Lord Jesus. It's a prayer that I offer more now than I ever did in the early years of my life. And if you're reluctant to say that prayer, I hope that this morning you've started to come to grips with why, so that you can make the choices that open the door for you to welcome the return of Jesus with joy as big as joy can be. No fear. It's the keep watch life. Peace. Jonathan, let's stand and sing together, please.